Well, hey, how are you guys today? Good. Oh, man, what a good reception. That's great. I really love that. That gets me fired up. So that's a good way to start. Let's keep that up today, okay? My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here if we've never met. Glad you're with us today. Before we get started, though, I want to make sure to just put something on y'all's radar if you're not thinking about it, which you may not be, but you know that Christmas is coming in 2.5 months. It's not that far away, so I just want to encourage you to go ahead and start thinking about who you're going to pray for and invite to our Christmas services, okay? You're like, whoa, hard left turn, okay? I know it's in October, but it's not that far, and I want you to be intentional with who you're praying for and who you're going to invite to that, because we use these big days to really just encourage you all to use the Sunday time, or really, in this case, the Christmas services, to reach people who don't know Jesus. And so I hope you guys are starting that right now. It's going to be in the new space. It's going to be beautiful. I know, it feels like, are we going to be in the new space? Yes, we will be in the new space for Christmas. It's going to be on Saturday and Sunday nights before Christmas. It's going to be a really fun time. They're not going to really be Christmas, like, church services. They're going to be celebrations, Christmas celebrations. So it'll be a perfect time for you to bring your non-believing neighbors, people who might be, you know, more marginal in the faith and said that they grew up in church, but they haven't been in 10 years or whatever. You know, it's going to be a really good time for that. So I hope you guys will start thinking about that now. Don't let it get away from you. But also, can we celebrate that our team is in Puerto Rico right now as we speak? Can we just celebrate them that they're there? Yeah. Yeah, that's we're really excited about that. And I know that, you know, we're just a small young church in some ways, but hopefully this is our first international trip. Hopefully it's not the last. Hopefully this is our first step in really trying to reach the nations together as a church, and I'm really excited about that. So I just wanted to go ahead and pray for our team before we get started, and then we'll jump into the text for today. So let's just pray for them while they're out in the field right now. God, we just ask that you bless the people who've gone to Puerto Rico to represent Redemption Church, but ultimately to represent you and your gospel to the people that they're going to be working with and serving. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give them opportunities to share the gospel with people that are there. And I pray, God, that you'll save people while they're on the ground there because of their hard work and their effort. Please, God, work through them for that, for the sake of your kingdom, for your name's sake, for your glory, because you deserve more worshipers in your kingdom, God. And I pray that we as a church will have a heart for the nations, especially those who are unreached with the gospel all around the world, that have no access, people have no access. God, I pray that you will bring access to them through our church and through others like us. But we just pray for our team and their safety. Please give them patience, God. I pray that you'll give them endurance and faith while they're there, Father. And I'm just thankful that we're going to hear stories next week when they come back of how you've moved miraculously in and through them. So let's pray for all that in Jesus' name today. Amen. All right, well, let's just get into our text for today. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, if you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app. We're finishing out our series in Philippians that we've been in for the last few weeks in chapters 3 and 4 called What is Joy? And we're going to be talking today about partnering in the mission together and how that brings joy to our lives. And this may be, I think, maybe the key that unlocks all of the rest of the stuff that we've been talking about in chapters 3 and 4 for us. Today's topic, really we're going to be talking about giving, generosity. That's what Paul gets into here. I think it unlocks everything that he's been talking about with joy and contentment and peace and security. I mean, he's talked about some interesting paradoxes, if you recall, over the last few weeks. And what I mean is he set up several topics that we think are one way when we look at them on the surface, but when you look a little further and go a little deeper underneath the surface, they're actually the exact opposite of what you initially think. So for example, rejoicing is a choice that we make in our circumstances, not a response to our circumstances. We always think it's the other way around. Our circumstances will dictate whether or not we should be happy or sad, whether or not we will rejoice or we won't rejoice. But Paul says it's the opposite of that. If we're believers, we can actually choose to rejoice despite our circumstances. Or like last week, we talked about contentment. It's not dictated by our highs and lows. We actually learn contentment through our highs and lows. It's the opposite of how we normally think. We think our highs and lows are going to dictate, can we be content, can we not be? No. He's saying you bring contentment into those, regardless of the highs and lows. That's how you learn contentment. So these are paradoxes that he set up for us. They appear one way, but they're actually another. And today we'll see the same thing with giving and generosity. All of the Bible does this and talks about giving this way, not just Paul. Maybe you've heard Jesus say this, it's better to give than to receive. You know, you've heard that from Jesus himself. Well, there's something paradoxical about that, is there not? because we almost always think it's better to receive than to give. I mean, if we're being honest, right? It's not just me, is it? You're like, yes, I will take the things that I want, because that's receiving is gaining something. And every time we give something away, we're losing it. At least that's what we believe. We think that we're gaining when we receive. We think that giving is losing, but Paul says it's the exact opposite, actually. When we give money to God's mission, it's not losing. It's actually gaining. And when we hoard money for ourselves and use it and spend it on ourselves and our own desires and don't give it to God's mission, that's actually losing. So here's the main point for today. If you're taking notes, you like to write things down. Giving now is gain forever. That's the point that we're going to see in the text. That's what Paul's going to talk about here. Giving now is gain forever. It's paradoxical. It's not how we normally think of it. There's something about how God's designed the world and the universe to work such that generosity produces gain in our lives. The more generous we are, the more blessed we are, just kind of in general. But we think it's the exact opposite most of the time, don't we? If we can just accumulate more wealth, if we have more money in our bank account, if we have more things in our house or whatever it is, then we'll be more blessed because we've gained more. That's gain, if we can just get more. One of my friends told me about a book that he read called The Paradox of Generosity, Giving We Receive, Grasping We Lose. That's what it's called. And it's really interesting, but I haven't read it yet, but he was telling me about this. He said the guy who wrote it's a pretty well-known sociologist at the University of Notre Dame, and he wanted to explore the generosity habits of Americans. And so he did a five-year research study on this. And the basic premise is that in general, when people are more generous, then they're more happy. They're just generally happier, healthier in their lives. They just generally are more blessed, or describe themselves as more blessed. They have more positive outcomes. But here's some of the interesting findings of the research study. I thought some of these were just kind of flooring in some ways. He said that 86% of Americans give away less than 2% of their income. And 50% of Americans give away nothing. Absolutely nothing. So not 1 cent given away to the American Red Cross or the Salvation Army or the American Cancer Society. Nothing. SPCA, nothing. 50% of Americans don't give away anything. And only 10% of Americans give about 80% of all of the money that funds the nonprofits that are in our country today. So 10% of Americans give 80% of the money that funds the nonprofits. He concluded in the study that people in America just aren't generous people, by and large. Americans just aren't generous. So despite the fact that generosity produces positive outcomes, why are people in America not more generous? Well, this guy concluded that after he did hundreds of hours of research on this, he found that Americans are fundamentally afraid that giving their money away is loss. That's why. They feel like it's a loss. They're assuming that generosity is a loss, so they don't give money away. They want to accumulate more to gain. It's the American dream, is it not? We get more. But the Bible says it's the exact opposite, and it's interesting that this guy from Notre Dame says it's the exact opposite in his research. Giving is actually gain. It's like a Chinese finger trap, you know? It's the paradox. You know how they work, right? You stick your fingers in, and if you try to pull them out, they don't come out. And the harder you pull, the harder it is to get them out. But to get them out, you push. It's the opposite of what you think it should be. It's paradoxical. That's how generosity works. It's paradoxical. We naturally think that if I just have more, then I will live the blessed life, that life of contentment and joy and happiness. That's how I'm going to gain. But Paul says it's the exact opposite here. Joy, gratitude, contentment, happiness, gain. It's actually giving to God's kingdom. That's what happens here. The premise that Paul makes is that giving now is gain forever. So Philippians 4, starting in verse 14, let's just go ahead and read this and see how this could possibly be the case. Do we see at all how this can work? Paul says this to finish out his letter to the Philippians. He says in verse 14, "Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship." Now, if you recall, before I go any further here, you remember last week, Paul said that he was glad they started giving to him again, though he didn't really need it to be content. You remember that? He was like, I've learned how to be content in the highs and lows of life, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. I didn't need your giving for that. He knows God is the one providing for him ultimately, but still, it's good for them. He's glad that they're giving. He says, but still, you did well by partnering with me. I'm glad you did, because it's ultimately going to be good for you. So verse 15, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. So these guys were his first-time givers. Like, they were the ones that helped fund his first missionary journey here. They helped to fund his efforts to plant new churches around the known world. Now, why they stopped, we're not sure. I mean, I read a commentator who said, basically, there's no internet and no phone service, so they probably just lost track of him over time. And you can imagine that they would have lost where he went. He was on ships and did all this and that. So they might have just lost track. But whatever the case is, when they had the opportunity, they started giving again. And they were excited about it. And he was excited about it. He wants to make sure to be clear about his motives in taking their money, though. He's being overly clear on this. So he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. We'll come back to that and explain it. But I've received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I'm fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. We'll come back to that too. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul gives his final greetings, and the letter ends. Thus ends our series in Philippians. But what strikes me most about this letter is that Paul ends it by talking about giving. He's literally talking about financial giving. Isn't that interesting here? To end, after everything he said about joy and happiness and being in Christ and having one mind about the mission and all of these different things, he ends by talking about their giving and encouraging them with his final words. It's special to him that they're partnering with him in this. He's really glad that they're giving to his mission with him. So you can write this down as the first point for today. Giving money to the mission is partnership in the mission. That's literally what he says in verse 14. You did well in partnering with me in this, right? Giving money to the mission then is partnership in the mission. He uses the word partner to describe their giving. And that means the Philippians, though they weren't present with him, they were participating in the mission with him through their giving. So when you give to God's mission through the efforts of somebody else doing it, you're partnering with them in the mission, and it becomes your mission too. You have a stake in it. It's kind of like, you know, having stock or something in a company. It's like owning a company. If you have if you're a stakeholder and you own a little bit of stock in that company, then you're part owner of that company. That's how it works. You're a shareholder. You're a stakeholder. Well, that's what it means when you give to the mission. You have a part in that mission now. You own it. It's partly your mission as well through your partnership. That's how it is when we give. Being a partner means it's our mission too, which leads to something else you can write down. Partnership is both going and sending. Very, very simple. Partnership is both of those things. You got to have a goer and you got to have a sender. It's a two-way relationship between somebody who goes and somebody who sends with financial support. That's always how it works. I mean, Paul says this in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How can they call on Jesus to save them unless they believe? And how can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells? And how will anyone go and tell without being sent? That's how it always works. There's never been a time in the history of gospel movements in the world where somebody hasn't been willing to go and somebody hasn't been willing to send. It's both, going and sending. So God uses partners in relationship with one another to accomplish his mission in the world. That's very interesting. William Carey is a somewhat famous missionary to India from England in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And he's basically known as one of the fathers of the modern missions movement. And he has his faults, no doubt. You know, his wife may have gone crazy in part because of him. I'm not sure about that. So he's got some faults, there's no doubt, okay? But one thing that's really cool about his story is that when he went to go to India, he got around some other guys in England who were Jesus followers themselves. And they were all so moved for the lostness of the continent of Asia, and in particular India, where England was going and colonizing all of this. They were so moved by that lostness that they all looked at it like this dark, deep, dark pit that nobody had explored yet. And William Carey said that he would go, he'd be willing to go into the pit if he had people holding the rope for him while he went down into it. And so Andrew Fuller was one of Carey's major partners in this, and he said, yeah, let's form a society. They formed a little society. And back in England, for years and years, while William Carey went to India, Andrew Fuller made sure that his missionary efforts were fully funded all the time. He was working tirelessly to make sure to hold the rope for William Carey so that William had the money and the finances that he needed to reach the Indian people. He was translating the Bible into different dialects, different Indian and Hindu dialects. He owned a factory, so he was helping the economy in India. He was doing all of this different stuff. It all costs money. And Andrew Fuller was like, yes, I will hold the rope. I will support you in what you're doing. Going with the gospel can't be done unless you have somebody sending you and holding the rope. So when you're the one sending by giving your financial support, Paul says it's profit that's increasing to your account or credited to your account. I mean, he uses financial language. It's really interesting. Remember verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. Now, Paul's quick to remind them and us that he would do the work without financial benefit, without financial support. He had been. He didn't have their financial support. He'd been doing the mission. He's like, God's the ultimate provider, so I don't need your support. But now that you're supporting, it's going to increase to your credit. He doesn't seek to gain from them. He wants them to gain. Paul doesn't want something from them. He wants something for them. Because now they get to be a part of the mission with him. Without even going themselves, they get to be a part of it. Their money is directly tied to the mission as an investment. So you can write this down. Giving money toward the mission is an eternal investment in people. When you give, you're investing directly in people. That's what Paul is saying here. We say this all the time. People are the mission. So when you're investing your money in the mission, you're investing in people. Investing is putting your money into something now, only to see it grow over time and yield a bigger return later on, right? Is that what investment is, right? You invest your money in 401k now, for example, to yield interest over time so that when you retire, you have more money then than you do now. So you invest so that you can get more and more. You can't see it yet. It's in the future. But you're investing now so that you can get more in return later. So giving money toward the gospel being spread all over the world is an eternal investment, Paul is saying. You can't directly see the work being done yet, but you're investing your money now so that you can see more yield in the future. You're trusting that it's going to produce an eternal return on your investment, even though you can't see it yet. So I just think about the ways that we've seen that here at our church. Let's take the Puerto Rico team, for example, right? They had to raise money to go do what they're doing. They raised a little over $1,000 each. Am I right? Some of you guys gave to them. They got their family and friends to give to them. Other people gave to them. What we're doing when we give to that mission team is investing in the people that they're going to meet that we haven't even seen yet. We don't even know who they're going to impact yet. We're going to hear stories of it when they come back. I would be very surprised if they came back and, yeah, we didn't see anything happen. We didn't see God move in any way. That's not going to happen. They're going to come back fired up. They're going to come back ready to reach the people here because they're like, man, God did this and he did that and I can't believe this and can't believe that. We, when we gave, invested in them and not just them, but the people that they're going to impact that we don't even see yet so that we can get more of a return on our investment. I mean, I can't help but think of the financial partners who helped us plant this church. Many or most of them don't know you and you don't know them. But I had to raise $250,000 to be here in the middle of COVID. By the way, people gave because they believed in the mission. They wanted to see more return on their investment. They believe that you all were worth it. They believe that the people that we haven't even met yet that are going to get saved here in the coming year are worth it, even though they don't know those people yet. They gave without it coming back to them at this time, but they are believing that they're going to see a return in the future eternally that God is going to bring. I mean, they're believing that the 32 people that we've seen baptized so far in our church are worth it. They're believing that the 78 people that we have discipled in our community groups right now are worth it. They believe that the 150 people in our church that they don't know, that they never were going to meet, are worth it. They believe that. They're investing their money in the kingdom, even though they can't see the impact yet. They're trusting God for the return on their investment. Now, I'll give you one more. This is why we're all giving to the Whatever It Takes initiative right now. To get into that new building over there. It's not because we just want a nicer place. It's not just because we want to be comfortable and say, look at us, we're in a nice place now. We're established. Although maybe, that'll be nice, right? But really, we want to reach more people. We're investing in the people that we know God's going to save once we get over there. There's going to be miracles and stories that he's going to do that we don't even know about yet, and we give trusting God for the return on our investment that we can't see, but we believe he's going to do. Giving toward the mission is an eternal investment in people, which means then, you can write this down as well, the mission is the motivation for our partnership, and partnership is the means for the mission. I know it's a little bit of a mouthful and a lot to write down. I'm trying to get two in one here, okay? The mission is the motivation for partnership. We give because we want to reach more people. We believe that people are worth it. They're valuable because they're made in God's image and God loves people. So we want to love people. We want to share the gospel. But then we also believe that partnership is the means for the mission. We say it all the time here. Your generosity fuels the mission. That's how we say it. Because when we give, we can go. We can reach more and more. So Paul's making this direct link between our giving and fueling the mission in this way. It's the language of verse 17. There's a profit. There's fruit in some translations, it'll say. And that's winning souls into God's kingdom. So generosity fuels the mission, and seeing lost people saved is a motivation for us. Now, of course, the primary motivation is always the gospel. That, we might call that the foundational motivation for why we're going to do anything, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But there are other reasons that God gives us to do things and to be obedient to him. In the New Testament, Pastor Kevin DeYoung, a pastor outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, says there's at least 150 motivations in the New Testament for why we ought to do things, why we ought to be obedient to God's design for us and all of this in the New Testament. 150 motivations. Well, Paul is giving us one right here. A major motivation is so that we can see lost people saved. That should motivate us to give. It's people. It's our neighbors who are lost. That's our motivation for giving. It's our city that's broken and in need of a savior. That's our motivation for giving. It's God's kingdom growing all over the world. That's a motivation for our giving. It's a radical love for lost people, the same kind of love that God has for lost people himself. That's a motivation for partnering in the mission together. And we get to see the mission go further faster as we give. Our partnership is the means through which this happens. Again, like Paul acknowledges here, God can do it without us. So I want to say that and be clear about it. It's not like God's saying he can't. Of course he can. But he's giving us the ability to partner with him. We get to be a part of the mission. That's the beauty of it. We get to participate with him through our giving. I just wonder if he set it up that way because money has such a hold on us sometimes in our heart, that we have to be willing to let that idol go so that we can have what's closest to God's heart, lost people coming into the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? When we give our money away, it's a direct investment in the kingdom. Lost people can be saved. And he's saying almost, stop trying to build your own kingdom. Stop trying to gain so much for yourself. Give it all away. Store up treasure for yourself in heaven, which means help me build my kingdom. It's very interesting that this is how God set it up. The problem is we often think of ourselves and our own material needs more than we think of our brothers and sisters or our neighbors' eternal needs, don't we? Don't we think of ourselves more, usually? I mean, we just need to be honest. We try to accumulate more wealth rather than give it away. To put it more succinctly, as we've already said at the very beginning, the problem is we think giving is a loss. That's what we think. We think that if we give our money away, we're losing something. We think that we won't have enough. We think that our needs won't be met. We think that we're going to miss out on that blessed life of gaining. So joy, contentment, satisfaction, all peace, security. We think we're going to miss out on that because we don't have enough money. So if we give it away, we're taking away our ability to have those things and to have the blessed life, if we want to call it that. So we think we lose. Rather than having generous hearts and mindsets, like Paul says the Philippians had here, we end up having selfish hearts and selfish mindsets that are constantly wanting more. I just had a visualization of us being like Cookie Monster this week. Maybe I've been around kids too much, but you know, I mean, just want more, man. Just consume, get it. Just every time. Eat it up, man. We got to have more because that's how we're going to be happy. That's what we think we need. We really believe that if we just had more money or we could keep the money that we have, that we'll be happy. I read this article in The Atlantic this week called Secret Fears of the Super Rich. Very fascinating. In it, the author references a study done by Boston College's Center on Wealth and Philanthropy. And over several years, they surveyed what the author calls the super rich. Okay, these are people with an average net worth of about $78 million. Okay, more money than you or I could probably ever imagine, right? So everybody has an average net worth of about that. So they're millionaires, some of them billionaires. And this was an anonymous study, so they could really get the opinions of these people and hear what they had to say about their wealth. And in general, what he found in this study was that those people, the super rich, they're not happier than most Americans. As a matter of fact, you could make the case that they're less happy than the average American. They're very worried about their accumulated wealth. We might think, that's crazy. How can they be worried? How can they be less happy? They have what they need in order to provide that happiness for themselves. And what the author is concluding in this by referencing the study and all of that is just having more money leads to more problems. That's what it really leads to. Not, it doesn't lead to less problems. It leads to more, as a matter of fact. Your problems cannot be solved by money. You can't be made more happy by money. Money only magnifies the problems. Money makes it worse, in other words. I mean, there were respondents in the study that said that if they were just 25% more wealthy than they were, then they would be content. Then they would be secure financially. Then they could be happy, wouldn't have to worry about anything in life. How do you get to a place where you're $78 million in and you're like, man, if I could just have about $1 billion, I'd be okay. Then I would be financially secure. It's because we want more, and so we have a lifestyle that we have to keep up with. The more money we get, the more we spend on ourselves. And of course, then we have the better car with more financial burden there, and then we have a bigger house with more financial burden there. And before you know it, it's snowballing. You're like, I can't do anything other than pay and feed into this. That's the Cookie Monster effect. You're like, man, more money equals more problems. We all think that if we had more, we'd be okay. Even the super rich feel this way. Deep down, we believe that if we had more money, then we would be happy, then we would be satisfied, then we would be secure. But there's just never enough earthly treasure to give us what we're looking for. We're looking for joy and satisfaction and peace, and Paul is saying that is not at all found in money. Jesus said it, Paul says it, the Old Testament talks about it, the Psalms talk about it, King David. You cannot find it in money, no matter what you believe as an American. God says the only way that we can get what we're longing for is through a generous life. Starting with Jesus' own generosity toward us, playing itself out in our generosity toward others. If we're willing to give and not keep, then that's going to lead to joy and contentment and gain. It's going to lead to gain. And by the way, generosity is much more about our heart than it is about how much we're actually able to give away. Sometimes I know we think if we just had a little bit more, then we could start being generous. Then we could give. You know, then we'd be all right. The problem is this is a heart issue, and if we're not aligned with God's heart on this, then we will never be generous. It doesn't matter if you have $100 in your bank account or $100 million, you'll never be generous if you don't have a heart change. The only way we'll ever be able to change our thinking about generosity is if God changes our heart. So here's what's going to make us generous people. If you're wondering, you're like, well, how can I be generous then? I'm an American. I do believe that if I had more, then I would be gaining. You want to get to a place where you actually believe that generosity leads to the blessed life? You want to actually believe that giving is gain? You have to start by believing this, that Jesus invested his life in us so that we could become God's gain for eternity. That's what we have to believe. That's the gospel message, is that God said we're worth it to him, and he invested his own son's life so that we could be gotten back, so that in eternity, he invests Jesus now in this life, so that in eternity, he gets us as his yield, as his profit, as his fruit. Man, that is incredible. That's mind-blowing. God values us so much that he would invest Jesus to get us. Man, that's the gospel message that we believe as Christians. Jesus lived the perfectly generous life that you and I should live, but we never will. He gave up his time for God and for others perfectly. He gave up his talents and his power by healing people, left and right, all the people around him. And he gave up his life of comfort by giving away his money. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, the New Testament tells us. Jesus was perfectly generous in our place, time, talent, and treasure. But then he generously gave up his life for us on the cross so that we could be made right with God. I mean, if you think of it in terms of the investment, he paid his life for ours. That's what Jesus has done for us. He invested his own life so that we could be made right with God. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we have assurance that one day we'll get to do that with him, that eternity will be ours. He invested his life so that we could be with God forever. We believe that. When we put our faith in him now and put our faith in his investment for us, man, that radically changes everything. Changes everything about our eternity, yes, but it changes everything about now too. Because I'm telling you, when you see God's generosity toward you, you can't help but be generous toward others. When you dwell on how good he's been to you, how generous he is to give his life and to not condemn you for the things that you've done to rebel against him. You go, man, what a generous God. How can I not be generous to other people in response? You want to be generous. You'll want to give your money away for God's mission to reach other people just like he reached you. You know your need. And now you can see the need of others and you want to give to help people meet that need. This is our foundational motivation. We give because Jesus gave his life for us. That's why we give. That's our motivation, is the gospel itself. This is where Paul's language from verse 18 comes into play. You remember I said we'd come back to this. He said, I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Maybe you can throw that point back up there in case people needed to copy that down. But he's using Old Testament sacrificial language, comparing their giving to a sacrifice. And he says that because it's a sacrifice, like Jesus' own sacrifice, it's pleasing to God. I mean, what an incredible statement for him to make here. Think of a literal sacrifice in Old Testament Israel. Just remember what the sacrifice was like, right? They would kill an animal on the altar. They would burn its flesh on an altar made just for this in the tabernacle or the temple. And what they're doing is that animal would become the symbolic substitute for their sins, to atone for their sins, really looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. So these were shadows of things to come, the great sacrifice in Jesus. These were shadows of that, but it would give them a tangible symbol, a tangible reminder of what God was going to do to deliver them from their sins. But you think about when you're around burning animal flesh. We think of a cookout. We think of grilling out, you know, something like that. We think of barbecue. Man, when you're around that, that smell gets on you, right? That fragrance, you know, it smells good. Amen, right? God himself describes this kind of fragrance as pleasing to him in Leviticus. The fragrance of a sacrifice on the altar, it was pleasing to God. And when you're around that smoke and that smell, it gets on you. That fragrance gets right on you, doesn't it? So you walk away smelling like that, really good. What Paul is saying is that when we give, there's a fragrance on us of God's own sacrifice in Jesus, and we smell like Jesus. His generosity gets on us. And now when we're generous as a response, it's pleasing to God, not necessarily because of anything we're doing, but because Jesus is doing it through us. His generosity covers us like a sweet fragrance. It's pleasing to God. I think that's a beautiful way to think about it. So now, because we've got this scent on us, of course, we want to continue to give and please God in that way. Not to save us, of course, Paul's not saying that, but to please God as a response to him saving us already. We've been saved. We have this fragrance of generosity, and now we give in response. I want you to hear clearly what Paul is saying. When you give your money to God's mission, it pleases him. Paul is unequivocally saying that. There is no question that that's what he's clearly saying here. Of course, again, he's not saying that your giving saves you at all. Jesus' giving did. Jesus' generosity saved you. But man, our offerings please God because we're becoming more and more like Christ every single time we do it. We're practicing generosity the same way that Jesus was generous for us. And so we want to give to reach lost people because that is the heart of God himself, is to reach lost people who are far from him. So of course, it pleases God when we are generous. Our hearts are conforming to his heart. But that leads to two quick takeaways that I want to point out for us today, and then we'll be done. I want to point out what Paul said in verse 19. He said, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What do you think he means by that? You think he's using some word jujitsu to mean what he doesn't say there? He literally says God will provide for all of our needs when we're generous. Am I reading it wrong? Are all the commentaries that I read this week reading it wrong? I want you to write this down. When we're generous, God will take care of our needs. Ooh, you know, it's like, wait, are we prosperity gospel here or what, you know? No, I mean, that's literally what he says. If we're being true to the text. Listen carefully. Paul's not saying we get whatever we want when we give to God. He's saying that we have all that we need. When we give our money away, he's not saying you'll get tenfold in return more money. No, he's giving us what we need. He's not saying that we'll necessarily get the material wealth and the things that we want. He's saying we'll get what we need. God is saying that he's a good father and he wants us to step out in faith through generosity. That's ultimately what generosity is. It's a step of faith, is it not? It's an investment. You're saying, I believe that if I give now, there will be greater return in the future. It's a faith step. And God is saying, when you are faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. When you take a step of faith, I'm going to move on your behalf and I'm going to give you all that you need in this life. And I would say it's probably because he wants us to continue giving. He wants to continue using our financial support to support his mission in the world. So when we give, he meets all of our needs so we can continue to give more and more and more. So we need to understand this is a direct promise from God here in the Bible. And I found that to be true in my own life. You know, when I give things away, God always supplies the needs that I have. I didn't put this in my notes, so I want to be careful here. but I have a story where, you know, Tamara and I were very poor. I was poor. I mean, we all have been there. When I was in college and we were dating, and there was a group that came to the church that we were at here in Roanoke. It was a revival meeting. It was one of those old-timey things. But I got to meet the guy that was the speaker, and he was a Messianic Jew, as a matter of fact. And he said that before he became a believer, he owned a string of jewelry shops. And he asked me, he said, well, why aren't you and Tamara engaged yet? You guys look like you're moving toward marriage. Why haven't you gotten engaged and all that? Well, number one, we were in college. But number two, I said, I just don't have any money. Literally don't. I have like $1,000 in my bank account, okay? whatever it was. You know, I had like nothing, and that was it to my name. And he's like, well, you know what? I want to give you a ring so that you can ask her to marry you and you guys can be engaged. And he gave me a ring. The diamond that she has now is the diamond that he gave us. God provided that. But what's really interesting is not just that God gave me a ring when I needed one. What's really interesting is that about 2 months before that church that we were a part of went through a giving initiative. I gave the exact amount that he said that ring was worth when he told me. He said, this ring's worth about this much. I gave that exact amount 2 or 3 months before to the giving initiative. You can call that coincidence all you want. But I decide God moved in my heart to be generous miraculously because, again, I had nothing. And I gave, and then a few months later, God provided what I needed at the exact amount. I mean, I'm not kidding you. He said the exact amount that I gave. That's nuts. God provides for our needs. That's how we've lived our lives ever since. I'd love to say that I did it in perfect faith. I haven't. I've been worried multiple times about everything, okay? But God is so good, I believe that he's going to provide for my needs. I hope you guys see that in your own life. Second takeaway, you can write this down, is that giving is a spiritual discipline. I just want to go faster, okay? Something we practice is generosity. We practice it in order to mature in our faith. Giving is just as spiritual as prayer or reading our Bible. Or singing in church and lifting our hands. It's just as spiritual as serving others and being hospitable. That's what Paul is talking about here. Our giving is spiritual practice. And God will meet our needs when we do it, but he'll also mature us in our faith over time if we're willing to take small steps of faith now. The more steps of faith we take now, the easier it will be to take steps of faith later on. That's what this means for us. Giving is such a low bar. We all have money that we can give. And you're like, well, man, I really don't. I can't hardly pay my bills. Well, I think the widow that we talked about a few months ago probably couldn't have paid her bills either, but she gave into the temple box out of her need is what Jesus said. And what did he say about her giving? It was more than everybody else's. She gave more. She gave greater because she gave out of her need. Do you think God didn't provide for her needs when she was generous? Do you think she just went home and couldn't pay her bills? Because she was willing to be generous. Jesus saw that. Clearly, God was pleased with it. Of course, God provided for her needs because she gave out of her need. She gave generously out of faith. And I'm not saying I want you to not be able to pay your bills or to give unwisely or to get into credit card debt or anything like that. No, no, no. I'm telling you, though, you need to take a step of faith because some of you guys might be stingy and you might be trying to accumulate that gain. You see giving as loss. You need to understand that generosity is a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual discipline that when you practice it, God's going to mature you over time. That's why I want to encourage you again, if you call Redemption Church your home, our primary goal is 100% participation in whatever it takes giving initiative. As in, if you call this church your home, I want you to give something. $10, I don't care. But you need to give something because I want to see you mature in your faith. I want to see you grow. I want to see God grow you over these next few months. Because he's going to show you how he's going to meet your needs and what he's going to do miraculously through your giving. You get to participate in the mission. Our primary goal is to have everybody practice generosity to mature in this way first. And it's this heart posture that it's at the core of the gospel itself. So for us to mature in our faith, we have to hold our finances with an open hand to God and be willing to give it away for his mission. Now, I know that can be scary. Giving money away always looks like loss. It does. But God's promise is that we'll actually gain, not material wealth, eternal treasure in heaven. People in the kingdom of God. People whose lives are restless right now, redeemed. People in the baptism waters, as we've seen this year. People who are going through a divorce, walking away from that, maybe not in a perfect situation or a perfect marriage, but walking away with peace. People who got a cancer diagnosis, again, maybe not being healed from that, but walking away with security eternally. I mean, these are the things that we'll see over and over again. Right now, you might even notice in here, it gets a little tight on certain Sunday. Maybe not today exactly, when you know half of our church is out in Puerto Rico, but you know, last week, the last month, month and a half, we started to get a little tight in here, but the space in here isn't the issue. It's the space in the kids' ministry downstairs. They're out of space, basically. We need to move over into that new building so that we can see more people come. We don't want to be a church that has to turn people away explicitly by saying, there's not enough room for your kid here. We can't have him in here. We don't want to be a church that turns people away implicitly by just them looking around and thinking there's not enough space for them or for their family. We want to be a church that's so generous that we give so that we can see more people come into the kingdom. That's my hope for you guys. That's my desire. We also want to see God fuel the ministry in a sustainable way. So in the coming year, as we do grow, once we move into that new location, we have enough financial support to sustain us. And not just in general ways, but I'm talking about things like, man, we need to purchase furniture when we get over there. We want to be able to upgrade a few of our worship items when we get over there. That's all going to help us reach more people over time. We want to hire some full-time people besides me and Michael. We're the only full-time people that we have. If we have more people come in to disciple them well, we're going to need more staff. We want to be able to do all of those things. We're not going to be able to reach more people if we're not generous as a people. My vision for the next year is that we really focus on reaching the next generation in our city, especially college students. Now, I know for some of you on our launch team, we've talked about that, and we've never really done that for the last 4 years, but I'm telling you, I got a fire underneath of me now. I'm like, we need to reach college students. Next year, our focus as a church is going to be on reaching college students. We can do it. I really believe God wants us to, but we're going to need more staff for that. That's going to take money. It's going to take resources. If we want to see more people reached, we're going to have to be willing to continue to give and live with open hands. So we're giving to the mission, investing in people that we can't see yet, but we're trusting God for the return on our investment. And that's to our gain. That's what Paul is talking about here. Giving now is gain forever. Do you believe that? Do you all believe that as a church? I hope you do. I mean, what if God is just waiting on us to be generous, to unleash revival in our city, starting here with our church? What if he's just waiting on the Christians around Roanoke to be generous in their giving before he just unleashes a flood of salvation all across our city? Maybe he's waiting for us to grow in our generosity and to make that faith step of investment today. I don't know. I really believe that God can do all these things and more if we will believe in him and believe that giving now is gain forever. And as I wrap up our series here, really, you know, for the last 6 weeks that we've been in, I really believe that generosity is the key to unlocking all of these other things. I really do. Like, if you're going to be happy in your life, then you're going to have to learn to be generous. If you're going to be content, if you're going to have joy and be able to rejoice in the highs and lows, if you're going to have peace and security, if you're going to have an attitude of gratitude, as Michael talked about a few weeks ago, all of those things come from generosity working its way down into your heart. I think generosity, that's why I think Paul ends with it, because generosity unlocks it all for us. You want to know what is joy? It's generosity. Because Jesus himself was generous toward us. For his joy, he went to the cross. So for our joy, let's learn how to live with open hands and be generous in our giving. Let me pray. God, we need you in this because it's really hard to give up the things that we have in this life. We really believe that if we give things away, it's a loss for us. God, we've been drilled that into our minds and our hearts as Americans. But God, I pray that you'll break all of those things down in our lives and in our minds and in our hearts because, God, we want to live for you. We want to live in a way that is pleasing to you. We want to live in a way that's consistent with the gospel itself. You were generous with us, God. I just pray that you'll help us to learn generosity for ourselves now, God. And as a church, I pray that we'll be generous. I pray that we'll be known as a generous church all across this city. Of course, with our finances, yes, I want people to see we're giving thousands of dollars away to organizations all over this city because we believe in the mission. But God, I also want to show people that we're generous with our time and our talents and all of these different things. I want them to see the hospitality. I want them to see the love that we have and the care that we have for them because that's the same love and care you have for them. God, help us to be generous to reach the lost in Roanoke and all across the world. And again, I pray for our Puerto Rico mission team. Please bless them. Please use them, God, to reach people. Please use the generosity of those who sent them, and please use their generosity right now, God, to reach others. I pray that you'll do that. And help us, God, as we leave here today to believe that giving now really is gain forever. Let us see that in this church, God, as we move into that new building. I pray that you'll get us over there in the next 2 weeks. Please, God, we're just asking that you would get us into that building now so that we can be in there and see you start to move in new ways because we're in a new location. Thank you, God, for that. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.